Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, tonight, get your Bibles out, and I want you to open up, if you would, to 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. While you're turning there, let me tell you what's going on in 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. King David has gone under the influence of the enemy. Satan has stood up against Israel, the Bible says, and has put it in the heart of David to number the children of Israel. Now, God did not want David to trust in his own strength. He wanted him to trust in the strength of the Lord. And so what David did was evil in the sight of God. The Bible says that this thing displeased the Lord, that it was out of pride and it was out of an arrogant heart that he numbered Israel because he wanted to be like the nations around him, and he wanted to see what his military strength was in the natural rather than how he started as a young shepherd boy with nothing but a rock and a sling in his hand in the name of the Lord his God and trusting in the God who stood behind him and backed him. And so here, a plague breaks out in the nation. 70,000 people die in this plague. And David sees into the spirit realm and he can see there is an angel that is moving across Jerusalem and he has his sword drawn. And the Lord speaks to the angel and he says, it's enough. That's as far as you're going to go. And the angel stops and he's next to a threshing floor. Okay? And here at the threshing floor, he stops and David sees him there. And David is instructed by Gad, who is the prophet at that time. He comes to him. And the Lord speaks to the angel to talk to Gad. Gad talks to David and he tells him, I want you to go and I want you to buy that threshing floor. And I want you to build an altar there before the Lord because the plague is stopped. And so David goes up and here the man who owned the threshing floor, he has a kind of a funny name. His name is Ornan, or if you read it in the book of 2 Samuel, it's Arona. Okay? That was his Hebrew name. That's the way that you said it in Hebrew. But Ornan, he's there and he's got his sons with him and they are threshing wheat there on the threshing floor. And as they're going around, the sons see the angel and they beat feet. They're out of there. They're like, I'm not standing here when there's a big old angel with a sword. I'm gone. But this man Ornan is an unusual man. And he continues threshing. He's going around with the oxen and he's doing his job. And it isn't until King David shows up that he stops and goes and talks to David and he says, what's going on? Why are you here? He says, I'm here to buy your threshing floor. You see the angel, there's been a plague and it's stopped now and I need to buy that threshing floor because I need to build an altar on it. He says, it's yours. You can have it. See the oxen? That's a sacrifice. See the wood instruments, the yoke, all of the tools, everything that I have, you can use that as the firewood. It's yours. David says, I will not receive something to give to the Lord that I didn't purchase or pay for. It's got to cost me something. I need to make sure that I feel this. And so he purchased all of that area at a hefty price. And I had you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 22. I just want to take a look at one verse, verse number 1. Look at what it says. It says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Now David had a heart for the house of God. He had a heart for the tabernacle. In fact, David built his own tent for the Ark of the Covenant. When it came into Jerusalem, he was dancing. He was spinning in front of it. He made a big show and he got put down for it, but he didn't care. He said, I'll become even more undignified than this. The king, stripped of his robes and spinning and twirling, making a fool of himself, he said, I'll be a fool for the Lord my God. He said, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I'm going to get my praise on right now. And he went and he danced and he worshiped before the Lord and he had sacrifices and all sorts of things that took place. And the tabernacle of Moses had been in another high place in Gibeah up until this time. And it was at this time here, this threshing floor, that David has an altar built and that he has a sacrifice to give to God. And he says, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Tonight I want to talk to you about the threshing floor. The threshing floor. Just an interesting subject that I don't know that I've heard too much about. You'll see it all throughout the Bible, though. In fact, in biblical times, they were very familiar with agriculture and farming and that sort of a thing. Because most people, they would work in the fields and they had an agrarian society, and so they had seasons, and that's where you get the former rains and the latter rains. Those are great expressions of agriculture. That's where you find things like the wine press. You'll find things like the harvest. All sorts of biblical allusions that you'll find even our Lord Jesus talking about, and yet we don't really give them much attention. And tonight I just want to take a look at this place called the threshing floor. In fact, I've got a picture that I'm going to put up on the overheads behind me of a threshing floor. You can see it. It's here in a large circle. And they had it in a circular pattern. Remember, we talked about the oxen that were yoked together. They were bonded together. And they had this apparatus that went over them. And they would just have them go in a circle, and they would thresh the wheat there in that circle. Now, this threshing floor was usually put up on a high hill because they wanted the breezes to come by so that after they threshed the wheat, they had different things that they would put behind the oxen, so the hooves of the oxen, as well as they had a little apparatus that they would tie to them that they would ride on. It was a flat piece of wood, and it oftentimes had either nails or rocks or different studs on the bottom of that they would go over that wheat as they went around and around and around, and it would break the stem of the wheat from the actual corn or the kernel or the fruit that they wanted to get. And then after the threshing was done, they would come and they would have a winnowing fan or a pitchfork, and they would take it and they would put it in there and they would throw it up into the air, and that wind would blow across and it would blow away the stems, what they would call the chaff. This was the part that you didn't use when grinding it and making it flour. And then they would sift it, and then they would separate it. They would eventually grind it into flour, and it was useful. And tonight I want to talk to you about the threshing floor, because when I see this verse that King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse number 1 says, this is the house of God, that I can't help but take a look at the church and make some comparisons. See, I believe that every time we come together and we gather here in the house of God, that there are elements of this threshing floor that God wants to bring out and just kind of amplify and just show us tonight, so that we can understand, why do we come to church? What is the purpose of us gathering? Why would we come to this place of threshing? Because the threshing floor was a place. It was something in the Bible that we see that I believe that speaks to our lives here tonight. The threshing floor is a place of, number one, it was a place of work. Ornan didn't stop working. He didn't care if there was an angel there or not. He didn't, no respecter, right? He was like, all right, I see the guy. He's got his sword out, but I got a job to do. Well, until the king showed up, that all of a sudden he stopped working, right? And so we see it's a place of work. In fact, I've got another image. If you want to see it up on the overheads, you can see here, here's a guy and they're threshing the wheat. He's standing on that apparatus and these oxen are going around and they're working the grain. See, bringing in the sheaves was work. Harvest was work. Oftentimes we think, oh Lord, bring us a great harvest. You know what you're actually praying? God, bring us a whole lot of work. And so they had to bind the sheaves. They had to cut them from the ground. They, in fact, before that, they had to sow them. They had to break up the fallow ground. They had to plow in straight lines. They had to sow the seed. They had to wait a long time for the rains to come, the former rains and the latter rains. There was time. There was patience. And it wasn't until the time of harvest that now they put in the sickle. And they would bind those together. They would gather them and bundle them. Then they would bring them to the threshing floor. They would trample them with the oxen and with the sled. They would beat them with a rod or a flail. They would go around and they would hit them. Certain types of grains, and we'll see this in the Word of God, couldn't be threshed like this. You couldn't be that rough. You had to be gentle with them. You had to be careful with them. And they knew the difference. And then finally, throwing them into the air, sifting them through, gathering them up, grinding it into flour, and finally using it for everyday life. See, this is a place of work. When we come into the house of God, it is a place of work. I want to read to you in the Message paraphrase, Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 23 through verse number 29. It kind of just illustrates this in a great way. Listen to what it says. I'll put it up on the overheads behind me. Isaiah 28, 23 through 29 in the Message paraphrase says, listen to me now. Give me your closest attention. How many know when we come to church, we should be listening for the voice of God? We should be giving God our closest attention. He says, do farmers plow and plow and do nothing but plow? Or harrow and harrow and do nothing but harrow? After they've prepared the ground, don't they plant? Don't they scatter dill and spread cumin? Plant wheat and barley in the fields and raspberries along the borders? Anybody like raspberry picking? Me and my family, we go every year. That's a little rabbit trail. A lot of fun in Oak Glen if you can head up there. They know exactly what to do and when to do it. Let me say that again. They know exactly what to do and when to do it. How many of you came in here tonight with a question on your mind that you were wanting an answer from God? And you said, God, I want to know exactly what to do and when to do it. What if I told you that the Holy Spirit wanted to give you the wisdom of God? What if I told you the Holy Spirit wanted to give you the mind of Christ? What if I told you the Holy Spirit wanted to give you every answer that you need? And even though the answer may not look like what you want it to look like, you'll still have an answer. See, we all say, God, answer. God, I need the wisdom. God, I need the direction. You're going to find it at the threshing floor. You're going to find the wisdom of God in the mind of Christ. You're going to get the answers you need. You're going to know the direction and the instruction of God. They know exactly what to do and when to do it. Look at this. Their God is their teacher. Do you know that God taught the farmers? Do you know that God is the one who set up all of the agricultural systems on the earth? You know, God took Adam and he put him where? In a garden. And he gave him a job. Tend to the garden. How many of you know in a garden there is sowing, there is planting, there is pruning, there is seasons, there's harvest. God taught Adam, Adam taught his sons, and his sons taught their sons, and on and on and on and on and on. And all we have to do is stop and observe there at the threshing floor. We just have to take a moment and look at the things that God has put in the earth and to see what God has placed in his word. And the Bible says that we will know exactly what to do and when to do it. See, there's sometimes a right time and a right season for what we're supposed to do. Anybody tried to do something and it wasn't the right time and you made a mess of things? Is Pastor Dan the only one that's ever done that, right? And just wrecked everything because you were too early? Or how about this one? You were too late and they were like, where were you? And you were like, I'm done, right? But why do they know exactly what to do and when to do it? Because their God is their teacher. And at the harvest, let's read on, the delicate herbs and spices, the dill and the cumin, are treated delicately. You know, not every situation can be handled with shouting or fighting. Sometimes the Bible says a gentle answer turns away great wrath. It isn't until you get in the house of God, it isn't until you get to the threshing floor and you get a word from God and God starts to teach you. God will drop into your spirit what the Bible calls a rhema. It's a Greek word for the word. It is a spoken word. It is something that is readily applicable to your life. It is in the house of God at the threshing floor when you observe the labor that's going on. When you see the farmer, see, we're sowing seeds every time we speak the word. And when you start to observe and when you start to see the wisdom of God, all of a sudden God will start to instruct you and he'll say, this situation, this barley should be handled like this. But you got wheat over here. And you can't handle the wheat like you handle the barley. You can't treat the cumin like you trod and tread upon the wine. You can't treat it all the same. It has to be handled differently. You don't treat your wife like you treat your children. You don't treat your children like you treat your boss. You don't treat your boss like you treat your mother-in-law. Hello, come on, somebody. Each one of those is a unique situation. And therefore, God wants to give you the wisdom. He goes on the other hand, the wheat is threshed and milled, but still not endlessly. Wow. Now look at this last part. It says, the farmer knows how to treat each kind of grain. He's learned it all from God of the angel armies, the Lord of hosts, who knows everything about when and how and where. If you're looking for answers, you don't have to go any further than the Word of God. If you're looking for answers, you don't have to go any further than the Spirit of God. If you're looking for answers, you don't have to go any further than the house of God. When you connect with God, God is the one who knows all of the answers about when and how and where. And tonight, I want to encourage you that if you came in here confused, if you came in here with a question, if you came in here with concern, if you came in here with a burden, it's time tonight to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. It's time tonight to observe the farmer and to get to work, to get some stuff done in the spirit. You say, but pastor, sitting in a church service listening to a sermon, that doesn't sound like work. Well, no, it won't sound like work. It won't look like what traditional work looks like, but you're getting something done in the spirit. Why? Because God is dropping the answers in your heart, and he's giving you the wisdom that you need, and he's drawing conclusions for you, and he's showing you how to treat the situations. He's showing you when and how and where, and therefore, when you leave this place and you do in the natural what you've already seen in the spiritual, it gets the job done. Can anybody say amen? Amen. See, in the same passage in the original language, it speaks of the threshing instrument, not just of threshing itself, of the act of it, but there's an instrument of threshing. Just like we talked about, there were different tools that were used at this time. One of them was that little sled that you saw in the picture, but another one was a sharp, pointed object. They would have this long stick, and it had a flail on the end, and they would beat the grain, and it had sharp points. That same word in the Old Testament speaks of decision, and it also speaks of diligence. Isn't it amazing how one word can mean so many things? Like, I love hot dogs, I love my wife, I love this church. I don't love them all in the same way, right? But that same word can be applied in many different ways. So here's the same word, threshing instrument, but it also means diligence, and it also means decision. See, sometimes when you come in, you have a decision to make. You've got something that you need to do, and God is saying it's at the threshing floor that you will receive the instrument that you need in order to make that decision. It's sharp, it's cutting, and when you apply it to your life, it's gonna get the job done that you need. Also, diligence. When you take that instrument that you received at the threshing floor and you apply it in life diligently, when you actually use it. See, if you come in here and you're just brain dead, if you come in here and you daydream, or you're thinking about Krispy Kreme donuts all throughout church service, come on, get that out of your mind, okay? Because you got a hole in your head right now, all right? And start to fill your mind with the Word of God. Because as you get a hold of the Word of God, and as you apply it diligently to your life, you will see the results that you want to see, and we all want to see results. Let me show it to you in the Word. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, it uses this same word. It says, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing. I've heard so many people, I don't know why I don't have a great marriage. And I say, well, what are you doing? Nothing. Come on, man. Let's get it together. Let's do something about that. So many people, I want to be rich, I want to be wealthy, I want to be prosperous. What you doing? Nothing. Not gonna work. So many people, I wanna be a great Christian, I wanna be used of God. What you doing? Nothing. It's not gonna get the job done. Look at what it says. But the soul of the diligent, there's that same word, the soul of the threshing instrument, the one who has that sharp tool in their hand, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, when they apply it to their life, the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. That is something to say amen to and give the Lord a praise. That was weak. I'm gonna call you out on that right now. I'm not gonna fly in this church. See, I think that we have this misnomer in church that the preacher, the more he sweats, the more he spits, the more he gets me to say amen, the better the church service was. No. Listen, my job is the mailman. I'm just here to deliver what God spoke to me to speak to you. I'm just telling you what God is delivering. This is the Word of God for your life. You have to put your hand out. You have to receive it. And when you get a hold of the Word of God, you give Him the glory. You give Him the honor. You give Him the praise, because He's the one that's going to bless your life. People say, Pastor, bless me. I'll bless you, but listen, the blessing doesn't come from me. The only one who can bless is the greater one. Surely the greater blesses the lesser, and God is the one who gives the blessing on the earth. See, when we come into church, we get stuff done. We get to work. This is OTJT, right? On the job training. This is the time where we come together. This is where you get equipped. Our job as pastors and leaders in the church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. When you come into this house, be ready to get to work. This is a place of work. This is the threshing floor. This is the house of God. Second thing that the threshing floor was a place of wind. They would put these on high hills, and in the afternoon when the winds would come, especially in the coastal areas, that wind would start to blow through, and that's when they would start to throw that wheat up into the air, and the wind would blow through, and it would blow the chaff away from the wheat, away from the fruit, what they actually wanted. See, when you come into the house of God and the Spirit starts moving, come on. Come on, when you get into praise and worship, some of you thought, oh man, you know, the praise and worship team was giving me the Holy Ghost goosebumps. No, the Spirit started to move in this place. When you started to sink your heart into the things of God and you made yourself aware of His presence, because God inhabits the praises of His people, when the Spirit of God starts to blow through and starts to blow in and starts to move and starts to do something, that's when all of a sudden your work ends and His work begins. See, sometimes we don't realize the partnership that God wants with us. God doesn't want to do all any more than He wants you to do all. If you did it all, then you would get the credit for all of it. If He did it all, then you would be a robot and mindless and have no choice. God wants intimacy. God wants unity. God wants partnership. God wants intimate fellowship. God in you and you in Him, and you are one together, doing all, saying all, working all. You throw it up and then the wind blows through and it gets the job done. See, it's a supernatural experience when we come to the threshing floor. The Spirit is moving. The wind is blowing through. Jesus Himself spoke of this. Let me show it to you in your Bible. Matthew chapter number 3. Turn there with me. In Matthew chapter number 3. Anybody getting anything yet? Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter number 3. John has been preaching. He's been baptizing. They're wondering if He is the Christ. And He says, nah, not me. I'm the guy that came before Him. But look at what it says, Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11 and verse number 12. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He said, I can't even carry His gym bag with His shoes in it, guys. That's how much he respected God. That's how much he revered Jesus. And he says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, in the Bible, you will find that the Holy Spirit is mentioned as oil, is mentioned as fire. You see tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost dividing amongst the church, at the birth of the church there, imparting gifts. But the Holy Spirit also seen as wind. In John, the 3rd chapter, you'll find Jesus describing it as wind. The Spirit moves where it goes. Just like you can't see the wind, the Spirit goes wherever He wills. Now, very interesting. Look at verse number 12. It's connected to verse number 11. Now, in our Bibles, we have chapter and verse. So sometimes we read that verse and we stop and we say, that's the verse. But really, this is one breath, this is one thought coming from John the Baptist. Look what it says, verse number 12. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, Jesus had a job to do here on the earth. And Jesus came, and Jesus is now the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who comes now in the form of His Spirit. He has sent His Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ that has come on the earth. It's the Spirit of God that has now come to live on the inside of us. And He has blown His breath into the church now. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us His breath, and He has made us alive together with Him. But there was a job that Jesus had to do, and His winnowing fan is in His hand. He's got that pitchfork. He's got that shovel that He's going to be throwing it up, and as He blows the wind of the Spirit through it, as He waves that thing through and the wind starts to blow, it's going to separate, and we're going to see what's real and what's not real, what's going to remain and what's going to be removed. Is anybody listening in this place? And that can only be determined by the Spirit of God, because there's so many things that come at us in life that we wonder, it's good though. But isn't it good? Isn't this something that should be attached to my life? And yet when the Spirit moves and the Spirit starts to blow through and it gets removed from us, we realize that that wasn't something that should remain. That wasn't the real fruit of what God wanted from my life. See, Jesus is cleansing His church. He's purifying His church. In fact, the Bible says that judgment starts at the house of God. That God wants a pure bride. He wants us pure and holy before Him without spot and without blemish. See, as much as we want to do it all, we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, my life changed when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was a young boy at age 15 that got saved. I was in a great church where I was taught the Word of God, raised up in a family that revered the Word of God, and I had a lot of head knowledge, but I didn't have a lot of experience with the Spirit of God. It wasn't until I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started learning and moving in the Holy Spirit that my life started to change, that things started to get removed from me, that things started to work, and then I started to see the real fruit in my life. In fact, tonight, after the message tonight, I want to give some of you in this place an opportunity to receive that same filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's going to blow through. The Spirit's going to fill you and is going to empower you, and you're going to have the power of God in your life. See, He will make the distinction between what is good and what is useful and what should not remain in our lives. Last thing that we see at the threshing floor is that it was a place of winnowing. Remember, we said this word winnowing. His winnowing fan is in His hand. In fact, we got one more picture for tonight, and this is of some guys that are there in Egypt. You can see they've got pitchforks. These were really the winnowing fans, okay? And they are still threshing and still winnowing in this same way today in many regions of the earth. And so you can see up in the air, you've got all the chaff being blown away and then falling down, especially over here on this right-hand side, you've got the kernels of wheat that are falling down. Right there, that's a real picture of what takes place at the threshing floor. After that wheat is threshed, after that oxen goes over it, and after they beat it down, then when they throw it up into the air and the wind of the valley blows across, or it comes up over that mountain, that high place. Now all of a sudden it blows away the chaff, and what falls down is the fruit. In fact, any parasites, any bugs that would have been in there holding on to the stalk, those would be blown away, those would be sifted out, and you would only find that which is useful on the ground. See, this is a separation. This is something that takes place. And we've already kind of talked about this, but I want to show this to you in a deeper measure. When you come into the house of God, a lot of times we come in with weights. A lot of times we come in with thoughts. We come in with ideas. We come in with how we think things ought to be. Anybody a control freak in this place? I'm a bit OCD and a little bit controlling in my thoughts and things, the way I think things should be. In fact, we just went on vacation recently and we took a tour. And as we took that tour, they picked us up from our hotel at 7:30 a.m. and they dropped us back off from the tour at 10:30 at night. And my wife and my three children, all of us, were in the back of a 15-passenger van for hours, probably 5 hours maybe in the car or something like that, something crazy. It was a long time in the car. And we were wiped out after that tour. And the next morning I woke up and I was all groggy, and I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, is this what I've done to you on our vacations when I have driven like 8 hours across California to get to where I wanted to go?" And she said, "Uh-huh." And I said, "Baby, I am so sorry. I repent of my sin. Please forgive me." And I just said, "I will never do that to you again. We're only going 4 hours next time." So Psalm chapter 1, turn there with me. Psalm chapter number 1. In Psalm 1, many times we read the first three verses of Psalm 1. In fact, I quote them every night when I pray over my children, that they will be like those trees planted by the streams of living water, that they will bear forth their fruit in season, their leaves shall not wither, that everything they put their hand to, they prosper. I quote those verses every night as I pray over my children. But I want to take a look at the last three verses of this psalm. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 4 through verse number 6. Look at what it says. It says, "The ungodly are not so." They're not like the righteous. And it goes on and says, "But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away." Now all of a sudden this verse makes more sense, doesn't it? See, sometimes we read things in the Bible, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and we think about like a fan, like he's going to cool himself off or he's going to stoke a fire. That's not what the Word of God is talking about. "The ungodly are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away." Verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." Why? Because they're going to get blown away. They will not stand with the righteous. Look at what it says, "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." See, they're going to get blown away. What's going to remain is the fruitfulness of our lives. Verse number 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." It's going to get blown away as that wind comes across. In fact, if you want to fast forward into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Just jump over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now the context, okay, so for my Bible scholars, all right, they're going to be raising their eyebrows that I'm going to this verse. But the context of this is that the Apostle Paul is talking about receiving finances, encouragement, food, financial support from churches that he ministers to, okay? So that's the context of what he's talking about. But I want to apply it in a different way. See, there's one interpretation of Scripture, but many applications that we can apply it in different ways to our lives. So I want to take a look at this, knowing the context, but I want to take a look at these verses and apply them to our lives, okay? Look at what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and verse number 9 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 9, it says, "For it is written in the law of Moses." You will find this in the book of Deuteronomy, okay? He says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Okay, that was a commandment of God, that when the ox was going in that circle, that they wouldn't muzzle it so that it wouldn't eat their grain. He says, don't do that. Let the ox take a bite. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm coming, I'm ministering the word of life to you, and you guys can't give me a meal? You guys can't help me out? You guys can't financially support me? That's really the context of what he's saying. But look at what he goes on to say. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Now, we could answer that question, right? If he's asking the question, the obvious answer is, well, no, it's not. Look at what it says, verse number 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. Everybody say in hope. That was weak once again. Come on, you guys got to play with me tonight. I'm not going to let you get away with that today. Remember, you're going to walk out of this place and you're going to need to apply this to your life. So tonight, get a hold of the threshing instrument that God is placing in your hand. And that instrument is an instrument of hope. Everybody say, in hope.
In hope.
There you are. And he says, and he who threshes in hope, everybody say, in hope. Should be a partaker of his hope. In other words, when you come into the house of God, when you come to the threshing floor and work starts getting done, and when that work starts getting done and things start popping apart, when stuff starts loosening up, and when the wind of the Spirit starts to blow through, and when you catch that fresh revelation from God, when you catch that fresh wind of the Spirit, when you start to hear the word of the Lord and the breath of God being breathed into your life, whenever somebody's in this pulpit preaching the word, because we ain't going to preach nothing else. Hello. And when that word starts to go forth, and now all of a sudden this place becomes a place not of threshing anymore, but of winnowing. Now all of a sudden God starts to remove things from your life that are unnecessary, and he leaves the things that are fruitful and that should remain. That is what takes place, and that is the hope that we have every time we come to church. See, there's a purpose. You can come into the house of God with a confident expectation. See, the Bible hope is not like the world's hope. You know what the world's hope is? Oh man, I hope that that works out. You know what they're saying? It doesn't look good. The world's hope is, well, you know, I was hoping that something would happen, but I don't really think anything's going to take place. That's not going to happen. See, guys, hope in the Bible is completely different, because the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Not like I hope and I guess I'll get in faith and just kind of blindly believe. No, our hope is a blueprint. See, and it's based on the word of God, that God says in hope that you can have an expectancy. When you get a hold of that breath of the Spirit, when you start to hear about God's plan for your life, when you start to see that you don't have to live broke down, busted, and disgusted any longer, when you start to realize I don't have to put up with the devil's shenanigans, when you start to recognize, listen, my marriage doesn't have to stay busted. It doesn't have to be broken any longer. I can get a hold of the word of God, and I can love my wife, or I can love my husband like Christ loved the church, or like the church is submitted to Christ. When you start to get that hope and your faith goes to work on your confident expectation, and it creates the reality of what you see in the Spirit. See, that's when the work gets done. That's when the stuff of life that the world taught you about being a husband or a wife starts to blow away. Listen, I'm not a dominating husband, but my wife does submit to me. She's not a manipulative wife, but I still serve her like Christ loves the church, and I lay down my life for her. See, when the stuff of the world gets blown away, now you have what remains, which is fruitful life. And let me encourage some of you guys who have been plowing for a long time. Let me encourage some of you guys who have been threshing. Some of you guys who have been winnowing. Some of you guys who have been working. Stay after it. Allow the Spirit of God to blow through and move in your life. Let God do what he wants to do. There is a time and there is a season, just like we saw from the farmers, right? That God instructed them when and where and how there is a time and there is a season that's coming. If you will hold on and wait for that breath of the Spirit to blow through in your life, the right time and the right way of God, when God instructs you, start to do what God has called you to do. Sometimes there's going to be a big auction that you're going to need to ride on that little platform behind, and you're going to have to go around and around and around until God says, okay, that's enough. Sometimes you're going to have to take that pitchfork in your hand and start throwing things up to God. God, what do you think about this? God, what do you think about that? God, my finances are a mess. God, how do you like this? God, oh, you want the tithe to come? All right, God, then I'll start doing that. Okay, God, you want wise stewardship? Here it is, God, right? And God, what about my kids? And you start throwing stuff up to God. God, I was beaten when I was a child, and I didn't really have a great upbringing, God, and I was abused, God. Do you want me to scream and yell and beat and slap and all that? But God, you're saying discipline, correction, instruction, loving instruction and direction before discipline. Okay, God, the rod of correction. All right, God. See, what remains in your life will be the fruitfulness that comes from God's word. And that is what you can partake of. See, God has not muzzled you. Hello? God says, have a bite. God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is not looking to crush you. He's looking to crush the wheat. He's looking to separate the chaff. And then he's saying, you can partake of that. You can have some of that fruit with me. That's at the Lord's table. We're going to bake bread together, and we're going to break bread together, and you're going to receive the life and the strength that you need. See, it all happens at the threshing floor.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.